Well, greetings in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We have a few announcements this morning before we begin our liturgy. Our order of worship has slightly changed from what was originally sent out. We have added an additional scripture reading from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 47, verses 1 through 12, and that will be our second scripture lesson when we come to that point. Other announcements is that on April the 2nd, last Thursday, we posted our latest COVID-19 update on our church website. We also emailed this out, as well as snail mailed this out to all of our church members. And in short, all of our church activities have been canceled through May the 3rd. However, we do have a few church ministries that are continuing to go on through electronic means. We certainly will be updating and uploading this service at 11 a.m. on each Sunday, and as well as our women's Bible studies, both adult Sunday school classes and our high school Sunday school class are continuing to meet through electronic means, a video conference, either through Zoom or Google Hangouts. And also materials for our middle school and our children's Sunday school classes have been sent home for parents to be leading those classes with their own children. If you'd like to participate in any of these other ministries, you can contact the church office and we will make known to you how you can participate in those. And the one final announcement we have for this morning is that our session has received new members. And however, since we're unable to meet in person, we've not been able to publicly present these members, as has been our custom. And so we decided that we wanted to at least go ahead and announce them regardless. And so when we begin resuming worship together, again, after this COVID-19, we will be presenting each of these families. But we did want to announce this morning the membership of the Knowltons, that is Hardy and Carrie and their son Quint, the membership of the Lambers, that is Lucas, Michelle, and their infant little girl Eliana. We wanted to announce the membership of Allison Roland, as well as the membership of John and Sherry Waugh. And yesterday we emailed through our announcement email list, brief bios of each of these families. Well, that wraps up our announcements for this morning. And so as you worship in your own homes on this Lord's Day, God's Word calls us to worship from Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10. And the psalmist writes, "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory." Would you pray with me? Father, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In this Palm Sunday, we remember how long ago Jesus entered Jerusalem and was proclaimed Messiah and King by those who spread palm branches along his way. Jesus is the King of glory. And how we long to more fully, more clearly, and entirely behold your glory. Father, would you draw near to each of us in our own homes this morning? Would you find our worship pleasing in your sight? For we approach you through this same Jesus Christ, the King of glory, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, I invite you to follow along with our liturgy as we sing the hymn, All Glory, Laud, and Honor, verses 1 and 3 only. All right, let me get a sip of water real quick. Would you join me in prayer as we look to the Lord? A triune God, apart from your intervention in our lives, we are like the Dead Sea, lifeless, full of sin. Our life has been a struggle of rebellion against you, choosing what we want rather than what you command. And as a result, our lives have been disordered, full of unrest, strife, conflict, hatred, and envy. Because of our sin, we are alienated from you. Nevertheless, you pursue us. You subdue our hearts to yourself. You bring to us sweet repentance. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And out of the Lord Jesus comes streams of living water that wash us, cleanse us, purify us, and fill us with your Spirit. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your grace that we receive through Jesus Christ alone. And also by your grace, we ask that you would make us fruitful as your ambassadors in this world. So, Father, as your sons and daughters, we call out to you in faith, bringing to you our requests and our intercessions, knowing that you hear us and that you answer us. Father, indeed, you are our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. And though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, we will not fear, because you are with us and you are God. Everything in heaven and earth is yours. You are the supreme governor in all the world. And though we don't understand all of your ways, we know that you are good. And so we look to you and we trust in you. We ask that you would give wisdom to all world leaders as they strive to govern in these uncertain and isolating days. And while the coronavirus is rampant, would you give grace to your people and to your church? May light shine in the darkness as your people, with boldness, compassion, and love, speak truth and offer the hope of the gospel to a hurting and a fearful world. Father, may many come to know you and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith as you pursue them during this stay-at-home order. Father, may you grant wisdom to ministers of the gospel who strive to pastor and shepherd your people in the season when your church is unable to even meet in person. Father, we do think of our missionaries this morning in their various places. We pray for Rodney and Jana Davila, who are shut in at home in Costa Rica. Would you preserve them, keep them safe from harm? We pray for Dave and Paige Haas, for Don and Leah Vanderplug, for Andrew Newman, for Steve Light, for SIE ATN, and for the Reverend B. Kirk, chaplain at St. Joseph's Hospital. Father, would you draw near to each of these servants of yours? Would you provide for them? Would you bear much fruit through their service to your kingdom? And Father, for those with special needs, we pray this morning for Dave Barden, who is undergoing chemotherapy. Lord, would you give him grace? Would you remove his cancer, send it into remission? And would you reduce the pain that he is enduring? We also pray for Mr. Orville Bergen, Bill Bergen's father, who's in the hospital. Thank you, Father, that his condition is improving, and we ask that you continue to grant him healing and strength that he may be able to return home soon. We pray also for Ross Kirk, the Reverend B. Kirk's son, who just had surgery for brain cancer. We thank you that the surgery went well. And Father, we pray that he would receive a clean bill of health in the months to come after doses of radiation. And Father, we also pray for Bruno Gravanti, who has lung cancer. Would you sustain him? Would you reduce the amount of back pain that he is suffering, Lord? Give him grace. We also ask that you would be with Marcia Craig and her nephew Ethan, who suffered injury from a hit and run. We pray for Alan Dostal. Continue to pray for Dave Hawes, Judy Smith, Mercedes Kirk, St. Claude McDonald, and Lenore Ball. Would you restore the health and sustain each of these at their very point of need? And Father, would you also provide for those who are experiencing job volatility during this time? We pray for those who are ill from COVID-19. Would you strengthen their bodies? Would you calm their fears? Would you draw near to them in this time of trouble, that they would be comforted and at peace? Would you give grace to our hospitals and medical workers who care for those who are sick? Lord, protect them. Father, you indeed are sufficient for all of our needs. And therefore, it is to you that we offer up all of these prayers and requests, and we bring them to you in the strong and powerful name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We come now to the reading of Sacred Scripture, and at home we ask that you would follow along in your own Bibles for these four Scripture lessons, and I'll be reading from the 1984 edition of the NIV. Our first Scripture lesson this morning comes from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the word of the Lord. Our second Scripture lesson comes from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 47, verses 1 through 12. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with his measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En Gedi into En Eglaim. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But the swamps and the marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing." This is the word of the Lord. Our third scripture lesson comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 1 through 7. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." The angel said to me, "These are trustworthy and true. The Lord and God of the spirits of the prophets sent his angel to show his servant that these things must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book." This is the word of the Lord. Our fourth scripture lesson comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. "And on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him.' By this, he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." This is the word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to follow along at home as we sing the doxology.
Testing 1, 2, 3. Testing 1, 2, 3. Okay. Yeah, let me tell you when.
All right. I messed up on a couple scriptures.
No, you didn't. Beautiful.
I left out a word, and then I juxtaposed two words. I began in one word, but the beginning of the second word, and vice versa. That's right.
All right. Okay, I'm ready when you are. Today is Palm Sunday, as you know, the day we Christians mark as the beginning of Holy Week, and Jesus' triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. That would begin the week leading up to his crucifixion on Friday, and then his resurrection 3 days later on Sunday. Today also marks, as Danny has already mentioned, the third Sunday that we as a congregation cannot meet together as a result of the novel coronavirus, which has swept over our land and over the entire planet. And so we cannot be together. And I, on behalf of the pastoral staff, Danny and I and our officers, I want to tell you, the members of our church and friends of our church, that we love you and we miss you very much. And we look forward to being together once again and worshiping together with you. I think the only advantage of this time period is the fact that I can turn the air conditioner down in the sanctuary as low as I want and not upset any worshipers. In all seriousness, I think during this time, as we begin Holy Week, we have a sense of hope as our Lord Jesus Christ comes into Jerusalem, the long-awaited King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in order to offer hope to the world as he would die on a cross for human sin and rise from the grave 3 days later. I chose this psalm this morning instead of the usual narrative of Christ's triumphal entry, which is recorded, I believe, in all four Gospels. I chose this passage because I believe it points to the entrance of God not only for Holy Week when Christ entered Jerusalem, but also in the midst of the difficulties and the catastrophes and the problems and pain of our lives, which many of us are going through and many around the world are going through in these days of the novel coronavirus. Psalm 46 offers a great deal of hope, a great deal of satisfaction as we reflect on God. I was reading an article in the New York Times this morning by a Jesuit priest named James Martin, who posed the question, where is God in the midst of a global pandemic? Well, he went on to answer that question, and I was impressed to some degree by his answer, although he stopped short of simply identifying Jesus Christ as a model for our behavior toward one another. Christ is indeed that, but he's so much more. He's the suffering, sinless Son of God who gave his life as a ransom for sinners that we might have life. And I believe Psalm 46 encapsulates where God is, not only in the midst of a pandemic, but in the midst of every moment of our lives. If I could summarize Psalm 46 into one bullet statement, it would be this: authentic Christians experience God's protective care, his sovereign rule, and his comprehensive peace in a world filled with chaos and catastrophe. The psalmist gives us this wonderful psalm in three distinct movements. The first in verses 1 through 3, the second in verses 4 through 7, and then finally in verses 8 through 11. I believe the psalmist in these three movements offers us a three-dimensional view of God's care, God's rule, and God's peace in a world afflicted by human sin. So join me in prayer now with an outline of the message, and let's ask God to give us grace as we study our Bibles together this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we desire to see your Son, Jesus Christ, and him alone. So I pray as a pastor and an under-shepherd that you would speak to our hearts of eternal things in these moments and give us courage and faith according to the power of your word, sacred scripture. And we'll give you all the glory for what you will do in our lives. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to notice three features in this passage that unfold our thesis that Christians can experience God's protective care, his sovereign rule, and his comprehensive peace in the midst of a world filled with chaos and catastrophe. You'll notice that at the end of each section, there is a little word, Selah. Maybe it's in some of your translations, maybe not. That word essentially points to a Hebrew musical interlude. It means basically pause. And I think these words appear in this psalm because the psalmist wants us to pause and to meditate and contemplate what is being said in this psalm. So often we run through the Word of God quickly as we run through our lives. We don't take time to do what Scripture says, to meditate, to contemplate, to study God's Word. And so the psalmist would have us to pause after each movement of this psalm and to meditate on what is being said by our Lord. Three features I want to mention this morning. Number one, the psalmist gives us a profession of God's protective care in verses 1 through 3. Secondly, the psalmist gives us a perspective of God's sovereign rule in verses 4 through 7. And then thirdly and finally, the psalmist gives us a proposal to experience God's comprehensive peace. And we'll see that in verses 8 through 11. So first of all, a profession of God's protective care. We see this in verses 1 through 3 as the psalmist takes us on a tour of the natural order. I want you to notice three things under this particular point. Number one, the nature of God's care. Number two, the result of God's care. And number three, the extent of God's care. First of all, the nature of God's care. Look at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. A refuge gives the defensive or external aspect of salvation. God is unchanging, and in him we trust. He is a shelter, a place to run to, a place to hide, a place where justice is administered. But he also says God is our strength, and this implies the offensive or the dynamic aspect of God's care. God empowered to take care of us and to empower us by his Spirit in order to face difficulty, in order to be sustained during difficult times. And then he goes on to say a very present help in trouble. It summarizes both concepts, the refuge, the strength. He's saying that our God is imminent. He's not a God who is so weak and insipid that he's one part here in the world and one part there. No, God is everywhere at all times. And he is as close as your next heartbeat. He is always present with us. And this communicates his readiness to be found. As James says, draw near to me, speaking on behalf of our Lord, and I will draw near to you. That is the nature of God's care. He's a refuge. He is strength to the weak and a very present help in trouble. But notice that leads to the result of God's care in verse 2a. The psalmist says, therefore, we will not fear. The confidence enjoyed by the psalmist leads him to be fearless, regardless of natural disasters or catastrophic situations. Therefore, we will not fear. You know, the removal of fear is here. The Bible talks about fear in many ways. There is a healthy fear of God, as we discover in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In 1 Peter 1, the Apostle Peter says, if you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, live your life in reverent fear during your stay upon earth. Bottom line is, we are to have a healthy fear of God. Not that he would squash us like a bug, but as a child would have a healthy fear of a parent, knowing that that parent loves that child very deeply. And they will discipline that child and help them to grow up to be the best that they can be. Our God says, I want you to fear me that way. And the beautiful thing about the fear of God, the healthy fear of God, is that when we fear God, we don't have to fear anything or anyone else in this life. It's a beautiful thing to have a healthy fear. Yet we're living in a time where people have very unhealthy fears. And that's what this psalm communicates. There's reality in this particular movement of the psalm. There's also hyperbole. The reality points to all the difficulties in life. And we know from a study of Scripture that all those natural disasters that we can think of, like tsunamis, like hurricanes, tornadoes, the plagues that we and other countries have suffered over the centuries, all of these things go back and find their root in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve, our first parents, sinned. God created a beautiful world without natural disasters and chaos, but sin ultimately brought all of these things to bear on our lives. And yet, the psalmist, as he presents these things like earthquakes and mountains falling into the sea and the sea surging, causing others, many, perhaps even to drown, the psalmist says, we will not fear. You can hear the words of the Lord Jesus on so many occasions in the New Testament saying, fear not to his disciples. We Christians don't have to fear. And you see, that is the result of God's care. When we have our faith and trust, like the psalmist did, a profession of faith in God's protective care, in the Lord's love and care for us, then we are mighty in spirit. This is the kind of faith King David had. When everybody else was afraid of Goliath, that relatively 9-foot giant, David was fearless. He said, who is this who taunts the armies of the living God? And he went forward in faith, not fear. And he dealt with that giant who was terrorizing all of Israel. This is the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they faced Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace. And they made the statement, our God will deliver us from this furnace, but even if he doesn't, we are not going to bow down and worship your images, O King. This is the faith of the Apostle Paul when he was on his voyage to Rome and the ship was being torn apart and the men, the crew, hadn't eaten in 2 weeks. The Apostle Paul could stand and give courage to those men because he had a relationship with his God. Let me challenge you today. How are you living life? Are you fearful? That begs the question, where is my faith? Where is my profession of faith? The psalmist would tell us that you can have this kind of experience, a sense of protective care, when you look to the sovereign Lord of the universe. And notice the extent of his care, the nature, the result, and the extent in verses 2b and 3. Will the earth give way and the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea? You see what the psalmist is doing? He's presenting the worst possible scenario. He is demonstrating to us to contemplate this is the end of life as we know it, the whole created order. Probably a picture even of Noah's time, whenever the floods began to come and people were left behind. Yes, God's care is there. And what the psalmist is saying is it doesn't matter what you face. There are no circumstances, no conditions that are outside the boundaries of God's care and concern. He loves you. He loves all of his children. And the Lord God loves sinners. And that's why these times are very challenging for us as Christians, that we demonstrate to the world that we have a confident hope, that we believe we are protected. We have a refuge and a strength to get through this time period. And no, we're not going to have a service on Palm Sunday or Easter Sunday. But maybe that's best as we demonstrate in all the darkness to the people around us that our God reigns, that He is alive, and Christ rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. And just as Christ entered Jerusalem and demonstrated God's protective care and the fulfillment of His word, so also now we as Christians demonstrate to the world our sense of stability, our sense of assurance that God is in the midst of all of this and He will see us through. I must move on. The psalmist gives us a profession of God's protective care, and he demonstrates that in the natural order of things. Look at verses 4 through 7 now. What the psalmist does is he moves from the natural to the spiritual. In verses 4 through 7, unusual verses, but we learn very quickly here the psalmist has taken us out of one world and into another. He's allowing us to see the unseen. And the psalmist presents this heavenly vision to us with regard to what's going on. We move from the natural order to the spiritual realm or order. This is the contrast between the city of man, demonstrated in verses 1 through 3, with all of the catastrophes and the chaos that sin has brought, and the city of God in verses 4 through 7, where there is joy, where there is a sovereign rule taking place. As we're in a series of messages through the book of Colossians, at one point in chapter 3, he says, "Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on this earth." That doesn't mean that we ignore what's going on this earth. What it means is when we set our minds above and we look at spiritual things, that conditions our attitude and our understanding of earthly things and how to negotiate with wisdom and tact and diplomacy things like coronavirus, and how we don't lose hope, especially when we approach Holy Week and we remember the Lord Jesus riding peacefully on a donkey into Jerusalem. Here is a perspective of God's rule. And the psalmist has no fear because he has a heavenly perspective. I want you to notice two features of this, very interesting. How does God exercise His sovereign rule? I believe the psalmist demonstrates it through two things. Number one, through His Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. And then secondly, through His holy word. First of all, God's rule through His Spirit. You look at verses 4 and 5, there is this abrupt statement as we move from the natural to the spiritual realm, from the earthly to the heavenly. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. You see how abrupt this is. The psalmist has moved us to take a look at something different, something way beyond what we can see. And he talks about Jerusalem. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Can't help but think of several events in Israelite history, like the Exodus. The Bible makes it clear in one place in the book of Exodus, whenever the children of Israel were standing and they were delivered through the waters, they could look back, and in the morning is when God allowed the waters to come down on all the Egyptians, and God powerfully delivered His people that way. Or we could think of that story of King Hezekiah, recorded for us in the book of Isaiah, I believe, chapter 37, when the armies of Sennacherib were coming against Jerusalem, coming against King Hezekiah. And Rabshakeh, who was one of the commanders, spoke to the people on the wall, and he said, "Look at all the other gods of the world. They have not been able to deliver from we Assyrians." And he taunted the armies of God. And you remember Hezekiah went with Isaiah, and he spread out what was going on before the Lord, and he prayed. And the next morning, when they got up, 185,000 troops lie dead on the ground as a result of God's sovereign rule and the exercise of his glory. He rules through his Spirit. What in the world is this appealing to? That is why we read Ezekiel 47 this morning. Ezekiel is shown through a vision a great river which flows from the temple down to the Dead Sea. You know, there really is no great river historically in Jerusalem. And so we understand this to be a vision. And you'll notice, as we read in Ezekiel 47, that that river starts very small, ankle deep, and then it gets larger up to the knees, and then it gets larger up to the waist. And before you know it, Ezekiel makes it clear that through this vision, I cannot even swim. I can't ford across this river. It's so big. And it goes all the way down to the Dead Sea. That dead, salty, lifeless sea with apparently no tributaries to it. We read this in Ezekiel. We find out the water in the Dead Sea is turned to fresh water, a fresh river, and it teems with fish. And amazingly, the swamps and the marshes remain salty, but fruit trees grow on the banks of the river. And as Danny read for us in verse 12 of Ezekiel 47, it says, their leaves will not wither, their fruit will not fall, they will bear fruit every month, because the water flows from the sanctuary. And their fruit will be food for the leaves, or food for the nations, and leaves will be healing. That is a picture of the future, which we read in Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. Where the angel told John, he showed me on the river the water of life, brought as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit in each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Our Lord Jesus Christ came in John chapter 7, our gospel reading for this morning, and he exposed to us this mysterious vision in his words in John chapter 7. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And the apostle John translates this for us in verse 39. But he, Jesus, spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, what the psalmist is presenting here is that God, by his Spirit, rules in hearts. And God, by his Holy Spirit, conditions and rules even those who don't know him. That's why he's absolutely sovereign and in control. And in the midst of all the chaos of verses 1 through 3, we have this beautiful, marvelous, serene picture of God Almighty's throne in heaven, the New Jerusalem, and his Spirit going forth from that throne, directing and guiding human history. And as Paul says in Ephesians, summing up all things in Christ Jesus. I believe Jesus had Ezekiel 47 and perhaps Isaiah 12:3 in mind, where he says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. The Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, ladies and gentlemen, is alive and well in our world and in your heart if you profess faith in Jesus Christ. But not only through his Spirit does he exercise sovereign rule. You'll notice in verse 6, also through his word, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. What a magnificent picture. You see, God's word always goes hand in hand with God's Spirit. The Spirit of God never leads us to anything the Word of God does not endorse. Yet there are many well-meaning, perhaps, and greatly mistaken Christians these days who think they're led by the Spirit of God, even though they may deny whole portions of the Word of God in their daily lives. No, the Word of God is absolutely essential to our lives, just like the Spirit. And they always are in harmony together. As 1 Peter 1:24-25 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever." I have a question for you and for me this morning. What are we ruled by as we begin Holy Week this year? We need to meditate on that. Is God's Spirit resident inside of my life? Is God's Word absolutely essential for my daily existence? As the Proverbs say, it is your very life. As we have physical food for our physical bodies, so we have the Scriptures as spiritual food for our lives. And the Holy Spirit illuminates our minds every time we open sacred Scripture. And the Lord God Almighty feeds His people spiritually through His Word. And He exercises a sovereign rule over all things. Because when we see the city of God, when we have a perspective of that world beyond, then we see very clearly that God Almighty is sovereignly ruling and working out His purposes in this world, regardless of what we have to negotiate. Let me challenge you with that. The world needs to see the stability of Christians. Christians who realize that there is one who is calling the shots way beyond a world leader and way beyond all the blaming and the criticism and the fear and the anxiety that so many people face right now, even this week during Holy Week as a result of the coronavirus. They need to see Christians who have confidence and faith and a rock-solid assurance that someone way beyond all of us is sovereignly in control of all the things that we're dealing with. Maybe you need that in your life too. Aside from the coronavirus, sometimes we feel like our lives are a picture of verses 1 through 3. Nothing but chaos, financial chaos, emotional chaos, relational chaos, and catastrophe. Let me challenge you this morning. The drink of God's Spirit, to put your faith in Christ, to trust His Word, His inerrant, infallible Word, that He will save you and He will strive with you and strengthen you through daily life as you trust in Him. Well, we see a protective care. The psalmist gives us a sovereign rule, a perspective, a heavenly perspective. And now we move from the natural to the spiritual, finally to the eternal realm. As number three, the psalmist gives us a proposal or an invitation to experience God's peace in verses 8 through 11. First, the psalmist offers this proposal or invitation to his readers. Verse 8, "Come and behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth." The material point of this proposal is to have us see and experience God's peace. The psalmist is saying, come with me. I want you to see far into the future. We've looked at the natural realm. We've looked at the spiritual realm, the heavenly Jerusalem, God's city. But I want you to see also what is available now in light of the future, the eternal realm and its peace. Two kinds of peace I want you to see: international peace and personal peace. Look at verse 9. This is a picture of the end of warfare and the reign of peace. He makes wars to cease, the psalmist says, to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. The psalmist's profession of faith leads him to a divine perspective of God's sovereign rule. And these two things together allow him to look into the future with hope. Indeed, one day the Lord Jesus Christ will return triumphantly, not to Jerusalem, but for all the world to see at His second coming. He will come triumphantly and he will put an end to all warfare on the earth. That is the chaotic plans of human beings that have been so affected by sin. And Revelation tells us he will deal with the nations so that they will beat their swords into plowing and pruning instruments. We Christians should follow the psalmist's advice and by faith see what he sees, especially now in light of this pandemic plaguing our nation and our world. By faith, the psalmist sees the future, and it is one of certainty and hope because the Lord our God reigns. Indeed, this is a picture we all read about in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 7. There'll be an international peace as God brings the end of the warfare that has developed as a result of human sin. But also notice the personal peace in verse 10. Note well how the psalmist moves from the international to the personal. He says, "Be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." See, the goal of all of this is the glory of God. He created you and me for his glory. We exist for his glory. That is our chief end in life, to glorify God so that we enjoy him forever. And that's why we end with this peace. That's what the world wants. Daily, when we pick up our newspapers, people are going to be anxious. People are worried and fearful about their jobs, about their finances, about their health. Yet the Bible comes and says in Isaiah 26:3, God will keep in perfect peace the one whose mind is stayed on him. And Jesus himself said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful." And who could forget the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:6-7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." These are tough times, ladies and gentlemen, but they're times of enormous opportunity for we as Christians to demonstrate that we know where God is in the midst of a pandemic. And he is found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came and died for our sins. He's the one who suffered more than anyone else in human history, not only physically but spiritually, as the Father poured out his wrath against your sin and my sin on his own Son. And he took our sins away, and he gave us the free and gracious gift of eternal life for all those who will drink of the water of life and put their faith in Christ as we turn away in repentance from our sins. Have you experienced the personal peace, the comprehensive peace, which Jesus Christ brings to all who put their faith in him? May God bless us as we go through each day of this holy week of 2020. And may God enrich and empower us all the more than ever before, to be a witness to a lost and a hurting world as we continue to negotiate these dark days of the pandemic. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would give grace, abundant grace, and help us to pause and to think about, to contemplate and meditate these powerful words in our lives. We pray that we would emerge like the psalmist, confident of your protective care, of your sovereign rule, and your comprehensive peace over our lives and over the lives of all who will trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Father, I pray for our members and friends and all those who hear this message, that you would sovereignly invade their lives with the good news of your grace in the gospel, and that you would save many as a result of your powerful word going forth. Bless us all to that end, Lord. Do all of your holy will. We'll give you the praise and the glory for all that you will do. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is number 441, Jesus Shall Reign, and we'll sing verses 1 and 5 only.
Receive the benediction from our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.